reading out loud together. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would help us to further learn this passage. Many of us have heard sermons or studied this in some way or another for much of our lives. And Lord, it's just interesting to know that we can keep learning and growing from this. Lord, I certainly have gained wisdom from this just in our study, and I pray that you would do that for everyone here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I am going to review the points again that are in your notes just briefly. We only have 2 points at the end, so I think we're pretty good time-wise here. First, we looked at 6 preliminary observations. We kind of flew over this passage, Ephesians 5, 22 to 33, and instead of explaining the text, we tried to make observations about the text, and these are it here, and they're also listed in your notes in a little more detail. But the first one is, my marriage role is based upon my gender. Gender is a big deal in marriage. I'm glad to say that at the convention yesterday that I went to, the platform very much in multiple points identified marriage as one man and one woman. Okay? It has to be that way. That's the point of marriage. We talked about that in God's design. But my marriage role is determined not by my choice, but by my gender. God has assigned roles by gender. We're going to talk a little bit more about that today. Roles are not chosen by us, and they're not interchangeable. They're not intended to be interchangeable because genders do not change. Genders are not interchangeable. Therefore, gender or marriage roles are not interchangeable. Number 2, my marriage role is commanded. My responsibility is not an option, and therefore, it's also not based upon a feeling. Okay, it's not whether I feel like it or not. And it's not based upon my choice. And I honestly think that's a divinely amazing thing, that God approaches things from a different angle than we would, because I think we would always approach things conditionally. That's just the way we are wired, okay? I do it because. And that leads us to number 3 as a review. My marriage role is without conditions. There's no when in here for either party, the husband or the wife, and there's no unless. It's not when my wife or husband gets to this point, or unless they do this, then I will not do that. God does not put conditions in these, in his explanation here. Number 4, my marriage role focuses on my actions toward my spouse. And I just prayed the wisdom that I've gained from this, and maybe it seems obvious to you and all of that, but so many times you go through this, either listening to it and someone explains it, or I've studied through it, I've preached through it many times. I'm glad it actually is taking us longer to go through this, because it makes you percolate and sit on it more, to think about it more and more. But this is one of the things that kind of struck me, maybe anew, is that my focus is not on my wife's responsibilities to me. My focus is on my responsibility to my wife. The command to me is not have your wife do this, right? The command to the husband is love your wife. The command to the wife is in the same way. It's not what is your husband doing or not doing. It's what are you doing? What is your commanded response in that relationship? And that, I think that is another evidence that this is from God. I believe the Word of God is inspired, but it just shows you that it's otherworldly. Okay? It's not 38 things that you need to do to make the spouse, get the spouse that you want. It is, this is what you do because God said to do it toward your spouse. And we're going to talk even more about the depth of that in a little bit. Number five, my marriage role assumes an imperfect spouse. I mean, the very commands of submitting and loving assume that you're commanded to do it, and therefore there's some resistance involved in doing it. It doesn't come naturally, and there's reasons why you wouldn't want to do it. You know, that's fair to say. There's imperfections, there's sinfulness that's there inherently from Adam and Eve on, right? Therefore, the wife, your husband, needs you to submit anyway. God knew about the sin and the imperfections and the expectations that he is not fulfilling for you. And then the same way, husband, your wife needs unconditional love anyway, even though her sinfulness and imperfections exist to some degree or another as well. Okay? Again, I think that is just amazingly divine by design. As God goes in and starts explaining in more detail the marriage responsibilities and roles with a spiritual depth that he had not revealed before, he still has wives submitting to sinful, imperfect husbands, and husbands loving sinful, imperfect wives. Number six, my marriage role is built upon a spiritual relationship. My role is based upon Christ and the church. In one way or another, I am picturing something. There's more there than just me and my spouse. It has to do with a bigger picture. And so your marriage, whether you're married now or you anticipate being married, you are not entering into marriage for just you and your spouse. There is something deeper that God says he designed marriage to be all about. And it had to do with revealing to others the mystery of Christ's relationship to the church and the church's relationship to Christ. And then my role is to broadcast the good news by example. An imperfect example? Yes. But nonetheless an example of what God's relationship to the church is. So there is an evangelistic aspect to the marriage role. Evangelistic and discipling aspect to the marriage role. Okay, so far we've covered that. Let's review a little bit of what we covered last week. We started the wife to her husband. That might sound academic, but it's brief. What's the responsibility of the wife to her husband? And it's actually just one command. God restates it using a different word later. We mentioned here the command is to respond in your role. And by the way, these are still kind of general. And I'll explain it because it really impacts the whole passage here. I talked about verse 21. In some Greek passages, the command to submit is there. In others, it's implied based upon the previous verse. It says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives to your own husbands as to the Lord. It assumes the previous verb there, that submitting. And then in other Greek texts, the command is there. Either way, it's there. And I don't know that I'm intelligent enough to argue which one is more likely. I don't know that it matters. Different roles require different forms of submission. And I know that sounds funny, but every one of these roles requires each person to do something that doesn't come naturally to yield to something that they would otherwise not want to do or be willing to do. Doing things that we don't find natural, easy, or logical is what these are all about. And then we listed the six relationships that are found in Ephesians 5, 22, all the way to chapter 6, into chapter 6 quite a ways. We talked about wives submit to husbands. That's the command there. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, nurture your children with training and admonition. And servants, obey your masters. Masters, do the same to your master. Actually, there's seven relationships, isn't there? One, two, three, actually six. Okay. My eyes are playing tricks on me, which is okay, right, Ethan? Because I had to get up an hour earlier. At least I'm here, right? I thought he was like, he's reading into my soul. I didn't want to get up this morning and go to church. It's like, how did he know that? So, anyway, so there's different roles. And each one of us fulfills one or more of those roles. In fact, you will, over time, fulfill probably multiples and sometimes, often, if not usually, simultaneously. And each one requires something different. We need to respond in our role. We need to understand what our role is and then do what God commands in that role. Number two, we need to allow God's plan to work. And again, I've refilled or pre-filled these in from last week, so the notes this week have all these written in here. Allow God's plan to work. And then we kind of focused in, why are we focusing on the wife first, right? And we said, well, because God starts with the wife first. And they said, well, why would you do that? And then we asked the question, isn't the husband identified as the head? Wouldn't you start with the guy in charge and start with him first? And we asked, why is the wife commanded first? Okay, and so we compared it to the other relationships, and we said that the other relationships all start with, if you will, the following relationship. Okay, if you back up here, like we said, it's wives before the husbands. Wives are the followers, husbands are the leaders. Children before the parents. Servants before the masters. There's a pattern here. It's always to the follower before the followed. Okay? That's the pattern there. And then the reason that the puppet, the little mini script we had up here, was this principle. One cannot lead someone who is unwilling to follow. Now, these puppets were enamored with the drill sergeant. You know, wow, you did that great, Sergeant. You know, you make a wonderful Sergeant. You know, it's like you're missing the point. The leader isn't there to be admired. He's there to be followed, right? In every one of these relationships. If you're not following, the follower has to follow first before the relationship can work. And I know that might seem unfair at first, but that's logical. The husband cannot lead if the wife is not following. The parents cannot lead unless the children are obeying. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't teaching on those regards. The master can't lead properly unless the servant is following properly. You always have to start with a submissive heart. Okay? You have to start there. Otherwise, it doesn't work. And I know that, again, it seems like it puts a lot of pressure on here, the wife, for the husband, but it has to be that way. That is God's design. That is God's order. That is God's pattern. Okay? Marriage, and I put this down as the first pattern of human submission to authority. It's also, I always tell people it's the wife's following of the husband is a picture of how the children are supposed to follow the parents, for example. And that's what teaches them the pattern for the rest of their lives. Okay? So, allow God's plan to work. And again, I know it sounds unfair at first, but that is the way it works. And what do we want to do? Whether we're the wife, whether we're the children. And I say that in a generic sense because children is not defined by age in Scripture. If you're here today, you're a child and you have a parent or parents, okay? And that's the way the Bible approaches it, all right? A child is responsible to honor their parents all of their life because they are their the parents, children of those parents. Okay? We think of it as when I, don't call me a child, I'm a big boy. You know, that's what we think. But from a scriptural standpoint, children obey your parents' idea, that might relate to younger, but the honor your father and mother is a lifelong responsibility. Okay? So don't think of it that way. But all of those things have to come first. Okay? Those have to be there. The relationships, the servant to the master and all of that. So even though we want to fight back and say, my mom and dad don't do it the way I think they should do it, or my husband doesn't lead in the way I think he should do it, or my boss doesn't do it in the way that I think I should do it, that is not the way God says to approach it at all. Okay? He says, you do what you are supposed to do, right? Focusing on my responsibility in the relationship, and it's God's responsibility to deal with the other side. You do what you're supposed to do rather than trying to fix what God said, this is the way it's supposed to work. And again, we resisted. And I sadly to say, enough in my history, at least I think of it in my military side of things more. Some of the times I was rebellious or resistant because I felt that my platoon sergeant was not doing what he should do. And guess what? It wasn't even my realm to question that. And I shared several years ago now that God allowed me to get reconnected to my platoon sergeant and ask for his forgiveness. Because as I look back on it, I was resisting him. And I was looking at his imperfections and his sinfulness and all of that. And in my arrogance and pride and thinking, you know what? God obviously overlooked this situation. Otherwise, he wouldn't have me underneath this guy. And it's like, no, God didn't overlook anything. He knew that Kevin needed to be under someone. And guess what? God knew before the foundation of the world that I would be under an imperfect sergeant. And that I needed to learn to follow my leader. And I almost got in a lot of big trouble. I could have gotten a lot of big trouble. And my platoon sergeant was wise and gracious enough not to follow through with that. Right? Just because of my rebellious spirit and arrogant and prideful spirit. And again, we can have that as children toward our parents, thinking, well, what do they know? Or they just don't know everything and they don't do anything right. And it's like, God doesn't even ask you to evaluate that. That doesn't mean you can't suggest or help your parents in some way or another, help see maybe your perspective or whatever, but that isn't your job, ultimately, to make them be the parents that you think they should be, because number one, you may be wrong and faulty, and number two, that's God's part. You follow your parents, you follow your husband, you follow your boss, and focus on what you are supposed to do, and let God fix the other thing. Right? It's amazing, if you do what you're supposed to do, whichever side of the relationship you're on, how much impact that'll have on the other side too, right? All right, so that's the idea of allowing God's plan to work. Don't try to circumvent God's plan to fix what you think God's faulty, because you think God's plan is faulty. It is not faulty. He designed marriage. He designed parents and children. He designed the whole concept of work, relationships. He knows what'll work, and he knows what you are supposed to do, whether that other relationship side of things is working or not. It doesn't remove the responsibility from you, and it allows you to have impact even in a bad situation. Okay? So allow God's plan to work. Let God, who knows everything, and who designed marriage from the beginning, and who explains marriage here, he doesn't say, unless you think of something better, and then you do that. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. That is leaving the Word of God and becoming what you want in your own eyes. And that is rebellion, ultimately. Now, number three, let's focus a little bit now specifically on the wives, okay? Because all the other stuff really relates to everyone. We're going to talk about what? And we already know this, so I didn't put down the word submit. We've already talked about it quite a bit, but this tells us what they're supposed to do. What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to submit to their own husbands. They're supposed to submit to their own husbands. We've talked about submission before as one of the basic disciplines for believers. There's multiple submission relationships. I remember one of my children talked about one time. It's like, well, I want to go be my own boss. And you're like thinking, who are you talking to? Anyone here your own boss? Lynn, why are you laughing? Aren't you your own boss? You're like the dad, right? And the husband, aren't you your own boss? Can't you do whatever you want? It's like not anywhere, right? I've never been less my own boss than now, I think, right? I work for a company. They tell me when to work, what to work, how to work, right? I drive to work, and I'm told what side of the road to drive on, what road to drive on, how fast to drive, when to stop, when to go, when I can and can't turn right on red, right? All of those things. I work in a military compound, and I have to show an ID. I just can't come in any way I want. I have to show them my ID before I get in. I have to beat my ID to get in my building. I can't do what I want. Everywhere along the way is that way, right? All kinds of things. I recently had to do my taxes. I didn't want to do my taxes. I'm required to do my taxes. Anyone feel that way? You know, it's just, it's like, ooh, I got to do my taxes. All the way along the way, you're told what to do. You have authorities all around you. This is just one of them. Sometimes it's what, when people say submit, you immediately think the marriage relationship, and you shouldn't, because it's all around. We ultimately submit to God, right? He tells us what to do. He says you're not your own, your body doesn't belong to yourself. Your time does not belong to yourself. Your mind does not belong to yourself. You're not your own boss. Okay? So that's the idea here. Here's the concept of submission. Yielding to the one God has placed over you is one way to say it, okay? Yielding to the one God has placed over you. Now, to jump back in time, as far as what we talked about, Romans 13 is really the preeminent chapter on this idea, but let me read this for you, okay? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And the next part is really strong. For there is no authority except from God. So in other words, all authority relationships are from God. That doesn't make all authority relationships godly, but they are God-designed and God-structured. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So the structures that are there, the submission relationships, and the many that we talked about already, are there because God put them there. They're there for a reason. They're there for structure. They're there because that's the way He designed things to work. And then it goes on to say, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. Okay? So that's what this is talking about. Yielding to one God has placed over you. Submission makes sense when you say God has placed me under this person. Okay? And I am yielding to God by yielding to this person. We'll talk about that a little more. Submission is also yielding. It assumes that you're yielding to a direction different than you would go. And we've talked about this many times before. But submission assumes that if you were going to go that you were in charge, you would do it differently. You would do something completely different, or you wouldn't do it at all. Otherwise, there would be no reason to submit, right? Does that make sense? Submission is only necessary if there's some disagreement or difference of desire even. Because I think of God the Son even said this as He prayed. Nevertheless, not what? My will, but yours be done. Even in the Godhead, submission is a divine attribute. Okay? Jesus even submitted to the Father And there was probably in his holiness or whatever a desire not to go to the cross and take on all the sin of the world. Now that doesn't contradict for the joy that was set before him, understand. But the process was not pretty or good. All right? And I don't think it was simply the pain. I think it was the sinfulness that he bore for us, that idea. But he still yielded, right? He yielded to a direction different than you want to go or desire to go. It assumes at least two views of what is right. Okay? Submission assumes that you think you're right. You think your way is the better way. Yes? Hello? You ever been there at work or home? This applies to kids too, that you think your parents, this is really the way it should be done. Well, God doesn't tell you that that's your choice to make. Your choice is to what? Obey your parents, right? It assumes there's two views of what is right. It isn't that you think your view is inferior. Otherwise, you would follow easy, right? It would come easy. You assume that your way is right. Now listen, when I think of that, I think of the book of Judges, where everyone did what was right in his own eyes, right? Does that make sense? All of us can be persuaded of what is right in our own eyes. Does that make it right? I believe not if it violates the structure in which God intends. And again, we've already talked about the imperfections, the sinfulness, and the lack of meeting of expectations, right? God already knew that. He built this knowing that. It assumes at least two views of what is right. So you both want to go a different direction. This command requires wives to follow your husband's decisions and directions. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Hello? Is that right? Why? Because you think your view's right, right? Or better? Right? I don't think it's intended to necessarily change your mind. It isn't a mind changer. It's a will changer. It doesn't change what you think. It changes what you do. You follow your husband's decisions and directions. It doesn't mean you have to agree with them. I'm at least persuaded that if I think it's a different way is better, how can I agree with you if I don't agree with you? I can't force agreement on myself, let alone on something else. That is not what following is all about. Following is following anyway, not because you're persuaded it's the best way to go. Otherwise, submission would not be necessary because you're both going the same way now, right? So submission requires wives to follow their husbands' decisions and directions. It doesn't require them to agree with them or think it's the best way or whatever. I think it allows suggesting, but not demanding. If you demand something, you are now circumventing the leadership that God has put in place. Is that fair to say? If the husband has to go the direction of the wife, then the wife has taken the role of the husband. She has left her role and taken his, okay? And wives, please suggest. Because husbands are not all wise, all knowing. We're just frankly not that smart even. And I don't know about you, but I just don't see all the options. My wife bails me out of so many things, it's not even funny. I didn't even think about that, right? I didn't even stop to ponder that. It wasn't even in my thought process, right? So it's not wrong. You're there to help him. But if he thinks he needs to go in a different direction still after you've suggested it, then let him lead in that direction, right? Because, again, it sounds like you're giving him permission, but let him lead is exactly probably that. You're following, which makes his leadership functional, right? Makes it work. So what? Husbands are to submit to their own husbands, yielding to the one God has placed over you. And if you will, yielding to the structure that God has established, Yielding to a direction different than you would go. It assumes that there's two views and that you think yours is right or better. It automatically assumes that it requires following your husband's decisions and directions, not agreeing with them. Again, if you got to the point of agreement, then there's no need to submit because you're both going in the same direction, right? And then it allows suggesting, and in fact, I encourage that, I think. I think you see that throughout Scripture, the wives that help their husbands. But it's not demanding. If it turns into a demanding, then the wife has usurped the role that God has assigned to the husbands. And probably assume some of that accountability that we're going to talk about in a little bit. Okay? All right, number four. How? What? Wives are to submit to their own husbands. How? Wives are to submit as to the Lord. Okay? Now this breaks it down a little more. And again, this has been very helpful for me as a study, and hopefully I'll share this even a little more here. To me, this is liberating both the husbands and to wives. All right? Let's keep going here. What is the measure? Two different places. As to the Lord, you're to submit to your husband as to the Lord. Not your own self-defined submission, but you are to submit to your husband as if he were the Lord. Now, I know, wife, we know your husband is not the Lord. Right? We know that. God is not even suggesting that. That he has not earned this. He is not saying because your husband is something or behaves in a certain way, you're to submit to your husband as to the Lord. Okay, that's the measure. Or as the church is subject to Christ. It is not defining what your husband is doing. It's defining what you are to do. And by the way, this flips to the husband starting next week, okay? It's the same thing. And it's, like I said, it's liberating. The measure is how you to respond to your husband as you're to treat him as if you were responding to the Lord. And again, he doesn't deserve it. He hasn't earned it. He isn't qualified to be the Lord. That isn't what God's saying. He's modifying that submit to say, that's how I want you to submit to your husband. That's how I want you to follow your husband. You treat your husband, respond to your husband as if he was the Lord. And you're like, wow, that is a pretty high standard. Yes, it is. But it's also a perspective. It's a way to look at things. I put it down here this way. It changes the entire approach and attitude of a wife. You're not looking at your husband as your husband. What he is, what he does, how he responds, and all of that. Okay? That is not the criteria by which you submit. It's not a graded scale. He's not graded on the curve or whatever. It totally takes it out of your self-evaluation realm and puts it in God said, you respond to him, you submit to him as to the Lord. As the church is subject to Christ, that is what you are to do. And it has absolutely nothing to do with your husband. I know that sounds funny, but hang with me here, okay? It's not based upon what your husband is doing. It's freed you from that. You can do this regardless of what your husband is doing. And that's what I think is so brilliant here. God is amazingly wise. Notice here, it changes the entire thought process of disagreement. Because I am not trying to be right or to get my husband to do something that he believes he shouldn't be doing. Okay? Again, we've already talked about the suggestion thing. We're not talking about that. I can just release myself from that now. It changes the process. I've shared my opinion. I've done what I can do. Okay? I am to submit to him as to the Lord. And it's not his ideas that I agree with. It's not his behaviors that I'm for or against. It's that the criteria God has placed before me is I'm to submit to my husband as to the Lord. I'm to follow him as I follow the Lord. And it, all of that stuff is cast aside. Is it still there? Yes. But it doesn't matter. You can still submit to him as to the Lord. It changes the way you approach things. It changes your attitude then because it separates expectations from your following. You don't. He doesn't have to meet your expectations for you to follow. Okay, so you share and then you follow. Okay, next one here. It changes what is at stake. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Titus chapter 2. I believe that's what this refers to in Titus chapter 2. And I want you to see it in text. I could have put it up here, but I didn't. Sorry, I should have given you a heads up here. I believe that the marriage relationship is one of the most visible, profound confessions of the Christian faith that exists. And if it is broken, and it seems to be here, wives submitting to husbands, it's a huge thing. Titus chapter 2, I'm going to start at verse 3 so you get the context, but we're looking at verse 5. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they, and what are those good things? That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, and notice the last part here, obedient to their own husbands. And what's the reason? That the word of God may not be blasphemed. What's the word blaspheme mean? Evil spoken of. And I know it sounds like a lot of responsibility for a woman, but let me tell you, that shows you how big of a deal being a wife is to God. Does that make sense? He has just elevated your position of a wife to a broadcasting of the word of God by how you behave in your home toward your husband. And not being obedient to your husband, and we won't discuss the obedient part, but it's different than children obeying your parents. But not being obedient to your husband is equivalent to, well, not equivalent to, but it allows the word of God to be evil spoken of because, look, it's not working. The most fundamental position in Scripture is the marriage relationship. That's what started in Genesis 1 and 2. That's what expresses the truth of God in the most profound way of any relationship on the face of the earth. Throughout history, it changes what is at stake. It changes what God is all about to other people. And it has to do with the wife's response to her husband, amazingly enough. Okay, and I think it elevates the position of a wife to illustrate and broadcast spiritual truths that otherwise cannot be seen or known without speaking, right? It's her response to her husband. And it goes back to, like I said in the previous point, the follower has to do it before the leadership thing works, okay? Just from a biblical pattern idea. That's true in the church. You know, submitting to your authority so that they may do it with joy and not with grief. It's the follower relationship has to exist in health before the other one works well. This is amazing. It's not confusing. What's amazing about this and what's hard about this and what is shocking about this is it's not confusing. It's very clear. As the church is to Christ, be subject to your husband as the church is to Christ. And it's not narrowly defined. In fact, it says in everything. Okay, so it takes away all of the objections. It takes away all of the possible misunderstandings. It says, wives, you followers, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Just as the church does to Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. And it has nothing to do with your husband. I know it sounds unfair, but please hang with us till we get to next week, because it's the same way with the husbands to the wives. It has nothing to do with the wife. The husband's responsibility to the wife. This is not confusing, and it's not narrowly defined. I'm going to read 1 Peter 3:1. I'm just jumping over there. You're welcome to follow if you want. But 1 Peter 3:1, it says this. And again, I believe this shows the profound wisdom of God in the way He sets things up, because it takes the monkey off of our back and out of our minds. It's not us to determine when to follow. It's not us to determine when to lead or to love. Okay, which I think is just amazing. Wives, this is 1 Peter 3:1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word. What, you mean I have to follow my husband even if he doesn't obey the word? That seems to be the implication. Now, I'm not saying break the law if he's going against the law or whatever, but if he's not doing what you think he should do based upon the word of God, God still says to submit. Be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. The response is godly conduct, not lecturing or conflict in that way. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear or respect, as we'll talk about here in a minute. Okay? The response of a wife, even though the husband isn't doing what he's supposed to do, it's still there. That's pretty amazing. It goes on in 1 Peter 3, but we won't. It's not conditional or circumstantial, but positional. Hang on to this. Look at in your notes here, the last verse in your text. It's a summary verse that we're jumping down to. But notice here, it says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. That's the summary for the guy, which we haven't got to yet. And let the wife see that she what? What's it say there? In verse 33. I'll wait as long as I need to. Respects. Let me shed a little light on this, okay? Here's the how wives are to submit to the Lord, or as to the Lord. Here's the second part here, the method. Okay? We're down to that last section there. The wife is to respect her husband. We call it the method. It's interesting, but the word for respect is fear. Dory, this is the word you were asking about the other day. That doesn't mean to be afraid of your husband. But I think it means it's stronger than what the word respect means today. Okay, I think respect weakens. In our tongue today, respect is not that. It's the same word that you fear the Lord. Okay? It talks about in 1 Peter that Sarah feared her husband. Okay? And again, it has nothing to do with emotion. With regard to, I'm afraid of something. It's that they understand, and hang on to this here, and this is again something that is finally sinking in for me on this passage after all these years. It has to do, and ladies, hang on to this, because it's true with the husbands, just in a different way. It has to do with his position. When you fear the king, fear the one responsible. Fear the king. Honor the king. Different things. It has to do with his position, not his behavior. Okay? And that's what is profound. You're respecting him. You're fearing him based upon the position he holds, not his activity, not his conduct or whatever. For example, I am not overly pleased with our president. But I don't believe it's right to just lambast him or to call, I still call it, even when I post things that I think are relevant about him, say on Twitter or something, I still refer to him as the president. Why? Because he is the president and God put him there. According to Romans chapter 13, right? There's no authority that exists except that which is from God, right? It's the same idea. I respect him because of his position. I give him respect because of his position. If he walked in the room, I would stand up. Not because I respect what he does, but I respect what he is. And I think that's the same way a wife is to respond to her husband. You're not doing it based upon what he does. You're doing it based upon what position he holds. Totally different. It has to do with his position. Fear is the proper response to God-placed authority, is one way to say it. It's giving a proper respect or proper response to the person that God has placed over at the level that they are supposed to. And God has told you what to do. You're to submit to your husband as to the Lord. That's the type of fear you're to give your husband. And again, it has nothing to do with being afraid. It has to do with the proper response to God-given authority. And he says, wives, you submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That's what God has assigned you. And it's based upon your husband's position, not your husband's actions. Now listen, hang closely with me here. This in no way justifies the sin or stupidity of husbands. And by the way, I'm a husband, right? So I'm not talking to just husbands sitting out there. I are one, okay? So I'm not trying to offend you. I'm just saying, husbands, this does not ignore your sin or your foolishness or your unwillingness to follow God. But ladies, listen to this. It properly recognizes responsibility and accountability for it. To whom is the husband responsible? Help me out. To God. Okay, and if the wife understands that I am following God's placed authority, then it's a God problem, not a wife problem at that point. You understand? Because the husband will be held responsible. The husband will be held accountable for his choices. And I believe you have to leave it there for it to work. You have suggested it. You have put what you believe is right before your husband to consider. And he may make sinful and stupid choices. And I'm not trying to give you my full biography, but I've been there and done that. But I am responsible to God, and the wife has to let God be responsible for the husband. Understand? That's the realm of authority idea. The man will answer to God, and the wife has to be willing to let God be in charge. Because it's not just submission to husband that's at stake. It's submission to God to say, God, I don't think you're doing it right, and therefore I think I'll try to fix him. And I think that is circumventing both the husband and God in the process. And man, did this hit me in my between the eyes, because it goes on to say the same thing about the husband, right? Boy, if we could just capture this, it changes the way we approach our relationships that we're assigned, especially in passages like this. Listen here. Further, this does not ignore the wisdom or intelligence of the wife. The wife often may feel that way because the husband doesn't listen or doesn't agree or whatever. And maybe he should, and maybe you do have the best view. But it misses the point to push it. It does not ignore this, but it acknowledges the appointment of the man to lead. It's saying, God, you have appointed this man to be in position over me. And so therefore, I have done what I can before you and still submit to my husband you know, I've suggested all that, therefore I follow, and it's a God problem at that point. The issue is not the person, how smart either is, but the position. And I wish you'd circle that in your notes. It's not the person. It's the position. And if we can get that in our heads, whether we're children to parents, whether we're wives to husbands, or whether we're employees to our employers, or whether we are citizens to our government, it'll change the way we do things. Because then we won't try to fix everything. We will do what we can and then follow God's leaders and let God deal with them. Isn't that different than the way we approach life? It certainly has been throughout most of my life. This is so divine, it's just almost like hard to even imagine. But God has designed marriage to work no matter how imperfect the marriage spouse is. Because I can always do what I need before God, what I'm supposed to do before God. I have to tie this in. I don't remember who it was. I don't know if it's Kevin Lehman, a book I was reading, or somebody else. You know, listen to Family Life or something. I don't get to read much or listen much, but the wife would usually suggest it to her husband, and then she would say, you know, if he would go a different direction, she'd say, well, you'll be the one that have to answer before God on that. That's true. Now, I don't know if even that was a little bit of a jab or not, but it's true. You can remind your husband and say, honey, I will follow you. Just remember, you're the one accountable to God for this decision. Right? You want to go this way? I've shared why I don't think we should go this way, but you're the boss that God placed. I'm going to follow you. But remember, I'm following you. You're accountable to God for how you lead me. Okay? I think that's the mentality we need to have, whether we vocalize that or not. I'm not necessarily saying that's the way to do it. Okay, so here's a review here. The wife to her husband, respond to your role. We already talked about that your role is defined by, God. And we have different roles, but we all are assigned responsibilities in those roles. Allow God's plan to work. If you try to fix what is broken, what you think is broken, you are circumventing the work of God. Honestly, that's the bottom line. And what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to submit to your own husband submit to your husband, and it's following him even though you disagree, you think it's a different direction and all that. That God understands that, and he told you to follow him anyway, right? And I know it's hard. It seems illogical. But that's what it shares, and it even illustrates it many times in Scripture. And then how, as to the Lord, it's his position, not his person, right? God placed him there, and so therefore you follow your husband. And it does not matter that he hasn't earned it, or whatever. That isn't God's criteria. It's that he holds that position, and therefore you should fear him as to the Lord, because that's the assignment God gave you, not because your husband in any way will ever be worthy of that. That is the way God set up marriage to work. Next week, every one of you guys better show up, or I'm going to come and drag you out of bed. But it's even more... We already talked about the passage for the wife in your notes is that little section at the top. And then there's the guy section, right? That's where we're heading next week. So there's a lot of things that God places, and he seems to like belabor the point. Just in case the guy can't get it the first time, well, let me give you another illustration. Let me state it another way, just so that we as men figure out how this is supposed to work. So. This is hard, it's deep, but it's very, very good, and this illustrates the entire church relationship, if it is done the way God defines it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. thank you for your grace and your long suffering as we learn these things. Lord, I just feel like it's sometimes very hard just to see the way you want us to see. And I pray that you would help us to be aware, be cognizant of that. And thank you, Lord, for even allowing this study to drag on longer than I anticipated, just so that I could have more time to let it sink in. I pray that others would benefit from it as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.